listen, this is something God wants us to hear from his word in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Jesus, you have given us this morning some sober words. And we pray that by your Spirit we would be honest with ourselves and with you. And that your Spirit would do a good work of searching us, knowing us, helping us to know ourselves, so that we can bring all of us before your light, and your light would cast out every darkness and every nook and cranny of our hearts, that we would shine more your light for the sake of the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a sermon about anger. So when was the last time you got angry? Maybe it was an argument that got heated. Words were exchanged that cut too deep. And it ended with someone shutting down or storming out. Or maybe it wasn't an argument at all, but the way you've been treated, they disappointed you. Or they didn't appreciate you enough. Or they overlooked you, and you had had enough. Or maybe it was that you had an agenda. You needed to get somewhere, or you wanted to do something, and they were getting in your way. And so you got angry. Maybe you don't even know why. You just know you have these really big feelings inside of you. And the only thing you know how to do to get those feelings out is to kick and scream and throw things and slam doors. When was the last time you got angry? This fall, we're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we've seen from the last couple of weeks that the thesis of Jesus' entire sermon is that we are to become the person of the Beatitudes, a person of the Beatitudes, in response to the blessing of God for the sake of the world. Let me repeat that. Become the person of the Beatitudes in response to the blessing of God for the sake of the world. That is the thesis for Jesus' entire sermon. And then last week, we saw what Jesus actually means when he says to become a person of the Beatitudes. And it was quite shocking, right? To even enter the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We have to be righteous not just with our external behavior, but also in our internal character. And it's not enough to simply avoid crossing that line, but we have to pursue a direction. Who can argue with that, right? I mean, who can argue with that? Should we expect that God would require anything less than total righteousness, internal, external, not crossing a line and pursuing righteousness, pursuing the good? The problem, of course, is that we can never achieve such an exceeding righteousness, right? We talked about this last week, which is why it is such good news that Jesus has already fulfilled that righteousness for us. We talked about that, too, through his obedient life and through his perfect life and his obedient death and his vindicating resurrection, and is even now fulfilling that righteousness in us through his present work of the Spirit. So that's the gospel in a nutshell, okay? When we identify ourselves with Christ, when we join ourselves to Jesus through faith in him, not only are we immediately counted as righteous, we are immediately loved and delighted in by God himself, but we are also empowered by the Spirit to become more righteous in the way we live. We don't try to do better or live better in order to earn God's love. We already have that in Jesus. But because we already have God's love in Jesus, we are now able to do better and live better. And that's going to be the whole dynamic of what we're talking about today as Jesus applies that to anger. We don't do better and live better to earn God's love. We have God's love, and therefore we can do better and live better. We'll see that as we keep going. So that was last week, a beautiful and true, yet maybe somewhat theoretical explanation of how Jesus helps us to become this person of the Beatitudes. Now this week, we start to get into the specifics, because the rest of Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus applying what he's just said and all its theoretical beauty into the specifics of our lives. Everything from sex and marriage to handling conflict to keeping promises. And today, his application, as we've already said, is towards anger. So think about that last time that you got angry. Jesus wants to speak to that this morning. Three main points. Let's talk about the heart of our anger, the dangers of our anger, and then the antidote to our anger. So the heart, the dangers, and the antidote. Let's start with the heart of our anger. What lies at the heart of our anger? Look at verses 21 and 22. There, Jesus draws a connection between murder and anger, right? You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother bears the terrible fruit, will be liable to judgment. It seems then that the anger that Jesus is concerned about is the kind of anger that, left unchecked, bears the terrible fruit of murder. Those of you who've been with us for a while know that Andrew preached a sermon not too long ago. He did a great about anger, and he did a great job delineating the different types of anger, right? Anger doesn't always look like yelling and screaming, right? Anger can be hot. There are definitely times when anger is hot. But there's also ways that anger can be cold. Right? Anger doesn't have to be yelling and screaming. It can be long and silent. Anger can be righteous. Righteous anger is the kind of anger that we see Jesus displaying against religious hypocrisy or when people were desecrating his father's house. But most of the time, our anger is not righteous. And it's this kind of unrighteous anger, whether hot or cold, that Jesus warns us about, because it's an anger that rests on the same continuum as murder. That's what Jesus is saying. What does he mean? Well, to fill this out a bit, he gives us a couple of examples, which we can find in the rest of verse 22. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. The original word for insult is raka, an Aramaic term of verbal abuse. It'd be the equivalent of us calling someone today, you idiot, or you're so stupid. And then the word fool isn't so much about intelligence, but about morality or character. We'd use this slur against someone who we think is evil or vile or worthless. So worthless. In both cases, the expression is one of contempt. It's one of contempt. Here then is the anger that Jesus is so careful to warn us about. It is a contemptuous anger, an anger where we see the other person as frankly less. Contemptuous anger is to see the other person as less. And that's how it's possible for us to emotionally and psychologically get to the point of being so mean. That's how we end up being so mean to others in our anger, because they cease to be people to us. Through our actions or words or even thoughts, we somehow forget that the other person is made in the image of God. And that's when we let it all out against them, right? Another word for this is dehumanization. We no longer see them as human. It's dehumanization. We no longer see the other person as a soul, of equal worth and value as me, but as less. And now perhaps it makes sense why Jesus puts this kind of anger on the same continuum as murder, because what is murder except the ultimate expression of they are less? Less important, less worthy, less human. So who cares if we get rid of them? Legally, society should, of course, treat murder differently from a more restrained anger. But spiritually, Jesus wants us to see that they both come from the same dehumanizing heart. That's what Jesus wants us to see. So think about that last time you got angry. Hot or cold, doesn't matter. Why did you yell at them? Why did I yell at them? Why did you give the silent treatment? Why did I do it? What was going on in our hearts? Probably there was contempt. Probably somehow we forgot that they are made in the image of God. Did you forget that they are a human being? Did you instead fall into seeing them as just a frustration to your agenda? Or someone to blame for running late? Or a frustrating thorn in your side? Did you forget that they are an immortal soul created for God's glory, and did you instead turn them into an object for your wrath? They offended you, so you cut them down with your words. They disappointed you, so you decided you're never going to trust them again. They overlooked you, so you are going to show them. Or they just happened to be around you when you had all those big feelings and you just let it all out without a care about whether or not you hurt them. Why not? Because they are less. This is the heart of contemptuous anger. It's a heart that sees the other as less. So that's the first point, the heart. Now the second, the dangers of this kind of anger. And we've already talked about this some, right? We've talked about how our anger can dehumanize others and hurt others. But our anger also poses a danger to us. And that's what Jesus wants to make super clear every time he uses the word liable. The word liable shows up 4 times in our short text today. Murder is liable for judgment, so is anger. Insulting your brother is liable to the council, and saying you fool is liable to the hell of fire. Now, for those of us who are really into formulas, it's really fun to try to create a liability hierarchy here, right? Because obviously hell of fire is worse than council, right? So it must then be worse to say you fool than to insult your brother. I'm just going to insult my brother and not say you fool and therefore avoid fire, right? That is not crossing the line mentality. That's not what Jesus is looking for here. Most commentators agree that that is not what Jesus is trying to say. If only because in the theocracy of Jesus' day, legal counsels, judicial judgments, and the hell of fire were all under the authority of God. It was all the same. No hierarchy. Jesus' point is that no matter where you are on the continuum of angry contempt or ultimately murder, don't do it. Because there are consequences. There's danger, and even to you. And to flesh this out a bit more, Jesus says in verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Now let me give you some context, right? Jesus is right now talking about anger, contemptuous anger. And if that's the case, then the image we have here is someone who lost their temper and did something out of anger to someone else. And that someone else has now decided to take them to court over it. In that situation, Jesus says, hey, the one who lost your temper, quickly, that is the key word here, quickly come to terms with your accuser. Why? Because if you don't settle out of court, if you settle it out of court, that is so much better. But if you wait, if you don't come to terms quickly, there will be grave consequences. Verse 26, truly I say to you, justice will be served. You're liable. You will never get out until every last penny is paid. Now here, Jesus is, of course, talking about the urgency of pursuing reconciliation. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But he's also talking about the danger of our anger. It can lead to grave consequences for us. My guess is that we don't need Jesus to tell us this, right? We kind of know this to be true just from our experiences. Think about what contemptuous anger has done to your own relationships or the relationships of people around you. Think about the distance it can create or has created between family members and friends who used to be close. Think about the amount of heartache and bitterness that can fester when we hold on to our anger. And then think about the loneliness and isolation that inevitably happens as a result. We know this from our own experience. Not too long ago, I got angry at home. And I didn't do this just to make it a sermon illustration. I was really angry. And I wanted to hold on to my anger because I felt justified in it. But then I saw the consequences. The people I love were afraid to be near me. And even their happiness was smothered by the dark cloud of my anger. People don't like it when you treat them or anyone else with contempt. People don't like it when you yell at them, funny, or give them the silent treatment, or see you doing that to someone else. People don't like it. They don't like being near it, and they don't like being me or you when we do it. And if it continues, then it is only a matter of time if you don't come to terms quickly before the judgment is made. And what is that judgment? I just don't want to be around that guy because I don't know when he's going to get angry. And that judgment then is to leave you, to isolate you. Friends and siblings do this to each other. Children, especially after they're old enough to leave the home, do this to their parents. And it's heartbreaking. And so Jesus lovingly warns us of these dangers, what could happen when our anger, what our anger makes us liable for if we don't address it. Jesus lovingly warns us because sometimes we forget that there are consequences. These are dangers to our anger if we don't address them, which leads us now to our third and final point. We talked about the heart of anger. We talked about the dangers of anger. Now let's talk about the antidote to anger. Here's what it's not. I was once talking to someone who confessed to being regularly angry with someone close to him. It's not me, okay? And it had to do with expectations. It had to do with expectations, right? This guy, he had a lot of expectations of this of the other person that was close to him. And because the other person wasn't meeting those expectations, he would get angry. And this makes sense, right? It's kind of like that, I have an agenda for you, but you aren't meeting my agenda, and so I'm angry. It's, you know, we get that, right? But then he told me his antidote, right? Because he did the good work of being reflective and humble. And can you guess what his antidote was to his anger? I'm going to lower my expectations. I'm going to stop caring whether this other person does what I want them to do or not. And I had trouble with that. Well, certainly there are times when we can have too high expectations or when we can have the wrong kinds of expectations of others. It is not wrong to have expectations. Spouses are right to expect faithfulness from each other. Employers are right to expect employees to work, and employees are right to expect employers to pay a fair wage. And certainly, Jesus has expectations of us, a righteousness that exceeds even that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so I think a better antidote isn't that we lower our expectations, but that we raise our graciousness. Because that is what Jesus does for us. Jesus' antidote for anger isn't that we stop caring or that we withdraw. It's that we care even more and we pursue, and specifically that we pursue reconciliation. This is what he says in verses 23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, remember the context, right? Jesus is right now talking about contemptuous anger. So the image we have here is of someone who has lost their temper and did something out of anger to someone else, and that person, the angry person, is on the way to church and remembers, oh, I did that. And in that moment, Jesus says that such a person should go and pursue reconciliation. I mean, if you want to apply it literally, which I think we should try to, turn the car around, park, call the person up. First, be reconciled. Here then is a great example of how Jesus takes a line that we shouldn't cross and recasts it into a direction we should pursue. Right? You've heard it said, don't murder, right? Don't cross that line. But I say to you, pursue reconciliation. Pursue reconciliation. But reconciliation isn't just the opposite of anger, it's also the antidote. How so? Remember why we get angry? Remember why we get contemptuous? Because we see the other person as less, right? Not as equally created in the image of God, but as less important or less worthy or less human. But what happens when we pursue reconciliation? What happens? What does reconciliation consist of? Well, of course, it involves apologizing for the ways that we've contributed to the conflict or sinned against them. And I don't want to discount that, right? It can be a very difficult first step towards reconciliation, and so kudos for taking even that first step. But while apologizing is necessary, it is not sufficient for reconciliation, because there are plenty of people who have broken relationships still and said, I already apologized. Reconciliation is about restoration of relationship, and an apology is only about confessing fault. Reconciliation, then, requires understanding. It requires conversation and listening and empathy. It requires seeing, stepping into their shoes and understanding how and why my actions hurt them, even if I wasn't intending it. And in that process, what do you think is happening? What happens as we get to understand someone and their story and their thinking and their feeling? What happens? They stop becoming less, because all of a sudden we realize they have valid motivations also, valid concerns also, and they start becoming more human, just like me. Make no mistake, pursuing reconciliation is really hard, right? Just the first step of apologizing requires a lot of humility and self-reflection and courage. But then the following steps of listening and empathy and holding back on our defensiveness in that process, oh, when we're able to do that, I mean, that is no small miracle on the part of the Holy Spirit. Believe me, it's hard to get there. It is the Holy Spirit at work when we do. And yet when we do that, what we're doing is we are rooting out that contempt and that anger that could fester in our hearts. And if we make it a habit to pursue reconciliation whenever anyone might have something against us, do you know what it will do for us? It will transform us. It'll even transform us into something like the image of Christ, whose very reason for coming from heaven to earth was to reconcile us back to God. And this is ultimately how we become a less angry people and how we can pursue that difficult work of reconciliation. We see how God has done that for us in Jesus. Listen, anger breeds anger, and contempt breeds contempt. We see this in our national politics. We see this in our personal relationships. It is a vicious cycle. And what we need is someone to break in and intervene and break the cycle, right? And that is exactly what Jesus did and what he continues to do through his Holy Spirit. Though we have continued that cycle by being contemptuous of him, right? We regularly, through our choices and actions and words, treat God as less than he really is. We do. But he breaks the cycle. He does not respond in kind. Instead, he responds with grace. He treats us with more than we could ever deserve. He gives us his love. And to prove it, Jesus came down from heaven to earth to lay down his life for us, his friends, his brothers and sisters. He takes the punishment we deserve for our sin, and through faith gives to us the righteousness he has earned with his Father. This is cycle-breaking love. It puts an end to our anger and contempt. do you see this love? Do you see how Jesus sees you? Others may have treated you with anger and contempt. Others may have seen you as less. Maybe that got into you. Maybe that's the reason why you're so angry and why you get so contemptuous. But Jesus sees you as loved, as not an object of anger, as not an object of contempt. And the more we realize that we have already this love of God, and the more we will be able to break free of the cycle, the more we will be able to do better and live better, and even with regard to our anger. The heart of our anger is seeing the other as something less. The danger of our anger is that we are liable for it, right? Our anger not only hurts others, but also ourselves. The antidote then is to pursue reconciliation, to enter that process of apology and restoration, to break the cycle of seeing others as less, and remember how God has seen us in Christ. I started this sermon by asking, when was the last time you got angry? Now let me close with this question. When was the last time you reconciled? And I know you, and I have confidence that it's not too long ago. When was the last time things got heated, but you did the hard work of breaking the cycle? You cooled down, and then you did some thinking, and instead of identifying all their mistakes, you were able to humbly recognize your own. And then you went, and you apologized. You owned the ways you contributed to the fight. And then you did the next step of reconciliation. You listened to them, began to understand them. Cool down, reflect, apologize, listen. And remember again that they are just as human as you are. They are made in the image of God just as you are. When you pursue reconciliation with someone, what happens is they stop becoming less, and you become something more. Become more like Jesus. When was the last time you did that? Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks that you, your life and your work, your resurrection, they not only set an example for us, but they empower us. Because you have reconciled us to your Father. You have broken the cycle of anger and contempt. And now we need your help to see it. To see the love that we have from your Father because of you. Would you be at work, and my friends here, and myself as well. Help us to be a less angry and a more reconciling community. Not only for your glory, but also for the sake of our world, who needs less anger and contempt and a lot more reconciliation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering is a time when we think about the things that God is saying to us, and we offer up our lives and our gifts to him. Let's do that now.